of fake news, and people would believe it and say, oh, did you hear this? And then you would pass that on, and someone would say, oh my goodness, I can't believe that. And if you agreed with it, you'd say, oh, that's right on. If you didn't, you'd say, you got to be kidding me. But none of it was looked into, or at least many times, you know, I fell into the same thing. Oh, could you believe that? And without looking behind to see if it's actually true, if it's real and not just fake news. But this isn't anything new. Fake news has been around since the first person whispered in someone else's ear and said, have you heard? We have to determine what's real, what's not. And today, as we look at this study, Living Faithfully in Tough Times, we're going to find that the church in Thessalonica bought into fake news. A letter had come to them as if from Paul, and they just, oh my goodness, that means that this is something is all wrong. And they got all worked up in their life, and they were having difficulties because they believed the fake news. And what was behind the fake news was a lie of Satan. And it disturbed them, and it rocked the very foundation upon which they stood. And so, like this house, it just rested on a bunch of cracks. And we can't live that way. If we're not standing on the solid rock of Jesus Christ, then we're in trouble. And the thing is that with this church, they didn't have to. They could have been solid. Paul had taught them so many truths right up front with them when he was there, and they could have went back, but they didn't look into it. They didn't spend the time to look into the truth that Paul had taught them. Instead, they just said, oh, have you heard? Oh my goodness, oh my, and then everything went haywire from that perspective. And I know that you and I have done the same thing, right? We've all fallen prey. And here's the question. For this wasn't some simple election that they were doing, as important as our presidential election is. This was the truth of God versus a lie of Satan. And if you build your life on a lie of Satan, I guarantee you, you're going to have a rocky foundation. It's going to be just like that picture up there. You're not going to be stable. You're going to be just rocked. Your world's going to be rocked, and so forth. And so when we look into this, we're going to find out what Paul challenges them to do. And that is to go back and remember what he had already taught them. So let's set the stage. The Thessalonians have lost hope. Their joy has been dissipated because they swallowed, in the words of a fisherman, the hook, line, and sinker. They took it all. They didn't just nibble on the end of a worm. They took the whole thing. They swallowed it down, and it just really rocked their whole world. And Paul had already taught them all of this. There's nothing new that he had not already taught them. To us, it may be a little new. It may be more information and stuff, but for them, he's just reminding them of it. In his first letters, he talked about the rapture of the church, the catching up of the believers in Jesus Christ who will one day meet the Lord in the air. Then after that, he talked about the day of the Lord judgment. And because they believed in this false letter that we'll read in just a second, they thought, oh my goodness, we're in the judgment of God. We're in the day of the Lord judgment. And now Paul is just trying to reassure them that no, you're not. In fact, he was trying to tell them that what is happening is very, very normal. So let's read the first five verses of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we'll get the picture here. We're not going to go into a lot of detail of this, but we're going to get the thrust of the passage. And I'm going to read out the New Living Translation. It's just a clear translation this morning that I wanted to read from. And so let's just look at it here. It says, verse 1, now, dear brothers and sisters, let us clarify some things about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and how we will be gathered to meet him. Now, he's talking about the second coming, not the rapture. Don't be so easily shaken or alarmed by those who say the day of the Lord has already begun. Don't believe them, even if they claim to have a spiritual vision, a revelation, or a letter supposedly from us. Don't be fooled by what they say, for that day will not come until there's a great rebellion against God and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the one who brings destruction. For he will exalt himself and defy everything that people call God and every object of worship. He will even sit in the temple of God, claiming that he himself is God. Don't you remember that I told you about all of this when I was with you? By way of reminder, let's go back and just look real briefly at what happened in chapter 1. Paul was telling them, in essence, that what you're facing is kind of normal. The afflictions of those who do not belong to Jesus Christ upon those who do know God as their personal Lord and Savior through Jesus Christ, kind of affliction is kind of normal. If you're going to live a godly life, then you're going to run into troubles. Problems are going to come and go, and we all know that. I mean, if we want to live out and out for Jesus and start talking about the things of God, we're going to have some conflict of some sort. People don't like to hear the truth many times in our life, and they don't like the light of the holiness of God shining in their face. A couple of weeks ago, I was with my daughter. She graduated from school, and it's like 6 hours away or so, and so she graduated in the morning on Saturday, and then she had to clean out her dorm room, and then she had to be out of her dorm. So she needed to stay with us in the hotel room that night. The problem was, Grace and I are not as young as we used to be. And so we don't like to stay up until all hours of the night. We want to go to bed and get some rest. Well, Dakota wanted to be with her friends, and I understand that. And so she was with her friends and one special friend. So she came home and she said, well, what time do you want me to come home? I said, well, midnight's pretty good. She didn't make that at all. And so somewhere between 1 and 2 o'clock, I'm not sure what time she came in, but she's 21, she can do that. So she came in, and as quiet as she can be, she opened the door and snuck in. And I really didn't hear too much there, but you can hear some rumblings in the hotel room. I mean, it's only so big, right? And then she did this. She took her phone, and she swiped up and turned the little light on. And then she told me the next day that she even covered part of it with her thumb so it wouldn't be so bright. Well, after you've been in the dark for so many hours and you kind of waken up, even a shielded little light seems really bright. In fact, I was shielding my eyes, pulling the covers up over, and I told her, that's brighter than you think, hon. I probably said it not so nice, but it was really bright. And she's like that. Well, if you're living for Jesus, a little light in a very dark world is bright to those who shield their eyes from the truth. A little light is really bright. If you live for Jesus, a little light of holiness from you, it doesn't have to be huge. A little light is really bright when they're living in dark. Jesus said this right after he talked to Nicodemus about being born again. He said in John 3:16, for God so loved the world. You know that passage. Then he says this, people love the darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil. All who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near it, for they fear their sins will be exposed. That's what happens when we live godly lives. It exposes people's sinfulness. So godly lives shine light upon the sinfulness of men. So you do not have to throw Jesus into people's face for them to go, I don't like you. And I think this is part of what was going on with the Thessalonians. They weren't just throwing Jesus in everyone's face and getting it all up in them. They were just starting to live holy lives. And the word of God had begun to transform them. They didn't do what they used to do, and things were changing. And so simply living for Jesus as best they could caused others to respond to them, to afflict them. And that word affliction in chapter 1 means that somebody was basically attacking them. It was a personal attack against an individual. So the light of their lives were shining into a sinful world, and people didn't like that. And what Paul wanted them to know is that's normal. That's part of living for Jesus. He was well acquainted with that. And he was in people's face. He did, when he brought the gospel in, boy, he brought it in strong and hard, and he paid for it. He was stoned. He was beaten. He was abused. He was mocked and ridiculed. And yet, I don't know that the Thessalonians were doing. They were simply living for Jesus, and affliction happened their way. And so what he was challenging them in chapter 1 was, listen, it's worth it. Living for Jesus is worth it. It's unquestionably worth it. Because those who afflict you will one day pay the price, the eternal punishment, away from God and away from the gospel and the truth of Jesus Christ, because they've rejected it. There's not going to be grace and mercy in their life. But for those who have faithfully followed, it's worth it. You'll receive your reward. And so that's really chapter 1. He said, this is normal, but it's worth it. So he gets to chapter 2, and he wants to remind them of the doctrinal truths concerning the end time that he had already taught them. He's saying, listen, you guys, I've already been through this. And so he's reminding them of what he had previously laid out. And he did this for this reason. Doctrinal truth undergirds and strengthens the walk with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Doctrinal truth gives us the substance to what we believe. We can believe this, but the truth that we have, the doctrinal truth, is that, boy, that gives it the substance. I can say I believe that Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world, but boy, if I know the doctrine all behind that, that gives me some meat to know that truth and to hold on to that truth. So you and I, we cannot live godly lives apart from the truth of God's word. It cannot happen. Godly lives are based upon God's word, not apart from that. So we need to know the simple truth of the doctrine. And if you read the letters of Paul and Peter as well, but if you read the letters of Paul, what you find is that he explains doctrine, 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 doctrine. And then he goes, here's why that's so important. This is how you live your life. And if we were going to turn to the book of Romans and we would look at the first 11 chapters, what we would find is Paul begins to talk about the sinfulness of men. And you can look at chapter 3, verse 10, and it's not a pretty picture of who we are outside of Christ. And then he goes in and he talks about faith and he talks about the grace of God and he talks about what that looks like. And then he talks about the struggle we have and what it means to be born again. And then he introduces us to the Holy Spirit in chapter 8. And then in 9, 10, and 11, he begins to explain why Israel rejected the Messiah and what the future holds for all of that. And then he gets to the end of those 11 verses, or 11 chapters, and he says this. Go back one. He says... There you go. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. Remember, he just explained 11 chapters of hard, important doctrine about what it means to come to faith. And then he just busts out in this wonder and glory, how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who could have thought this up? Or who has become his counselor? Or who was first to given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him, through him, and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. It's as if Paul got done with 11 verses and said, hokey smoke, this is incredible. This is amazing. Oh my goodness, the truth of God is just blowing me away. And so he can't help but to express the wonder of who God is at the end of those chapters. And then, chapter 12, verse 1, based upon all that, I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. He gets to chapter 12 and he says, based upon the truth of doctrine, where we should stand is giving our lives sacrificially to the Lord Jesus Christ. Based upon all that we know, this is how we should live. The doctrinal truth of chapter 11, our 11 chapters, just compels us to live a life all out for Jesus Christ. See, that's what doctrine does. Doctrine transforms our behavior because when it is believed, when we embrace that truth, when we hold onto it in our heart and mind, it gets woven into the very fabric of our daily lives. In other words, the truth of God's word, when we embrace it and we hold onto it, we're thinking through it, and it begins to work into our heart and mind. It begins to change how we live. But if you don't know those truths, then the old maxim is true. You can't apply what you do not know. And the Thessalonians had been taught this, but they didn't know it. And there's a big difference between taught something and knowing something. Paul had taught them and they just kind of took it and put it on the shelf and said, that's good, now let's get on. And they didn't mull it over, they didn't try to grab onto it for themselves. So instead, they just put it over here and it didn't impact their daily living. And Paul wanted them to have it and so much wrapped up into their heart and mind that it changed the way they were living. And that's the challenge for us. You and I have the Bible. Do you know how many people around the world long for the Word of God? How many people just crave for a page of Scripture? If I were to rip out this book, a page of my Bible, you'd go, oh my goodness, people are hungry for a page of Scripture. And what here, you know, some in our home, it's sitting over here. Oh my God, I'm going to church on Sunday. I better go find it. We have the Word of God, and it is precious. And we need to have it and hold on to it and ponder its truths so that they get into our heart and mind so that it changes how we walk from day to day. And that's what Paul was challenging them with. Paul was reminding them to take the doctrine off the shelf and to get it into their very lives. And so he uses these verses, and these verses talk about the Antichrist and the end times, and we're going to look at that next week, so you want to come back for that. But he was wanting us to look at that, but what he really wanted to do for them, I think, was to say, you know what, let me remind you of what was already there, what you already have. Now, to us, it may be a little unfamiliar, it may be new if we haven't really studied this, but Paul had been teaching them. And he says in verse 5, "Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things?" I don't think Paul was just saying, "Hey, let me remind you." I think he was reminding them and a little bit of chastising them about not grabbing onto that. He had talked to them about the rapture of church. He had talked to them about the day of the Lord. In fact, the way he wrote this, he didn't give us a lot of details. In fact, he just mentions stuff. And we'll look at that next week. But he didn't go into great detail because they already knew. If this was all brand new stuff, he would have just laid a lot of stuff out. But he didn't do that because he was saying, "Don't you remember that while I was with you?" So in a little bit of bewilderment, I think he's saying, you should have remembered. You guys should have been talking about this. You guys should have pondered it. If it goes in one ear and out the other, what's the point? And so he was really challenging them to grab onto the Word of God and to mull it over and to think through it. See, he wasn't teaching them to change a wheel on a cart. That's pretty mundane. He was teaching them the eternal truth of God. And he was expecting them, because it was the eternal truth of God, to grab onto it and to work it out. You know, there is two eternal things in this world. It's people and the Word of God. Isaiah wrote, "The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the Word of God stands forever." It's eternal because truth never changes. And so it is absolutely eternal. And Paul was expecting them to mull it over, hold tight for it. So his question wasn't a reminder as much as it was a little bit of a chastisement to say, you guys should have done this, especially after his first letter. But here it is a short time later, and they're all worked up and confused because they hadn't gone over what Paul had said to them and taught them. And I think what he's really saying is, listen, you already have everything you need. Just go over it. Go back through. Remember what you already know. And I think there's a number of lessons here for us. So the remainder of our time, we're just going to look at three lessons that come from that. And the first is this. We need to purposely recall what we have been taught. See, if we're not constantly going over stuff, we lose it. It gets gone really quickly. But if we purposely recall it, then that's how we sink it into our heart and mind. Part of it's through memorization. Part of it is just going over and going over and going over it, and then we begin to know it, and we begin to see how it impacts our lives. You know, every week in your bulletin, I put the outline. It's just a sermon outline. There's nothing great or grand about it. It's just a means for you to figure out when I'm done. That's all it is. Some of you, I know, think that way. You get to the end and go, "Ooh, just one more, we're all done, we can go out to lunch." That's not why I put it in there. I put it in there for three reasons. And the first is because I want you to track with me in my thoughts. Again, not that my thoughts are grand and or anything necessary, but I want you to track with me so that you don't drift off into la-la land. I mean, you know how easy it is? We're sitting here and you're going, "Okay, I wonder what we're going to eat for lunch. Boy, am I hungry. I'm hungry." And then we lose track. And so when I put something on the screen, it's to refocus our hearts and minds, just to get us back in line with where we are so that we can begin to go, "Oh, okay, this is where he's at." And I didn't lose sight, because in this world today, I mean, I think it is every 8 seconds something changes. You know, they don't record movies and stuff with a long scene anymore. There's flash there, because our concentration is so short. And so this is to help us to stay on task and to follow through. The second reason is because people learn differently. And so I'm a visual writer down sort of person. If you introduce me yourself to me the first time, what I want to do is reach in my pocket and grab a note and write down your name. Because if I hear your name, it's one thing. If I write down your name, boy, that's a totally different for me. If I write it down, it becomes part of me and mine. So I know that I'm not the only person out there that like that. So I know that there's visual learners, there's people who hear. But by the way, people who hear it think that, oh, I got that, you won't remember it. It's very rare that someone hears something and retains it. That's the not normal person. The rest of us normal, it goes in one ear and out the other most of the time, unless we do something with it, unless we visually see it and write it down. So you have all three. You're gonna hear it, you're gonna see it, and you can write it down, and hopefully the experts say that you'll get it. But here's the third reason I do that, and I think it's the most important, because what I would like you to do, and this is up to you, but I give this so that you can take it home. And so that sometime during the week, you can go, oh, yeah, he went over the first five verses of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let me reread them again. Let me walk through it. Let me remember what was there. Recall purposefully what we went over so that it becomes part of me. Because if I hear it on Sunday, and I guarantee you, if you do not go over it sometime during the week, if I call you on Tuesday or maybe even Thursday, let's give a couple of days here, and I say, hey, what was the main point of the sermon? You're going to go, well, most of us forget, and we won't have it. But if you go over it, it becomes yours. And if you did this throughout the whole series, and you kept them, and you go there, and you started working through each one, I guarantee you, by the time we're done with the series, you will know 2 Thessalonians. You will know the whole argument of the book. And you will walk through that and go, I got this book. It's mine. It's embedded in my heart, and it will change the way you live. That's why I put those in there, so that we can change the way we live. And it's, again, it's nothing special about what I write, but it's just an attempt to discipleship to have us go through it again. Well, here's the second lesson. I don't think it is enough just to know the gospel of Jesus Christ. As important as knowing that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior, I think what we also need to know is the whole counsel of God's word. Because this whole book is not just about salvation, it's about who God is and about how we are to live. And so we need to know not just what they needed to know, the end time stuff. We need to know what God says about marriage. We need to know what God says about being a godly father or a godly mother. We need to know what it means to be a godly child, a youth growing up. We need to know what it means to address the alternative lifestyles that we find in the world today. How do you talk with someone like that? I mean, they're precious in God's sight. They're created in the image of God. How do we minister? How do we address the issue of forgiveness when someone's passed away and it just wrecked my heart? How do we deal with those things? Well, we find the answers in God's word, but if we're divorced from God's word, then how do we know the answers from that? So it's not enough just to know that I'm saved through Jesus Christ. I need to know the other things, because sooner or later, the fact is some of these issues will come up and slap us in the face. Our friends may come to us and say, hey, you know, so-and-so has decided that they want to live in an alternative way. What do you think about that? Well, if we don't know what God says, then the best we can give them is probably either our own wisdom or wisdom from the world. And what they need to hear is what God has to say, because God's word transforms. God's word has power behind it because the Holy Spirit can be in it. And so it's important for us to know that. The other side of the coin is that sometime something's going to come up in our house, in our homes, and we need to know how to respond. I shared this first service. This week, we found out Grace's brother has a very hard cancer. And we don't know what the prognosis is. If you don't have God's word, how do you filter that hurt? How do you filter that news? We need to know God's word so that we can stand upon the solid rock of Jesus Christ. And Paul was saying, listen, do you remember when I taught you all these things? It was a challenge to go back and to review. And I'm sure that the Thessalonians, after they read this letter, went back and pulled off the shelf all these truths that Paul had taught them. And I'm sure they looked at each other and said, boy, you know, we could have saved ourselves a lot of heartache if we had just grabbed onto the truth of God the first time. We wouldn't have been so worked up and wigged out. We would have known what God has said, and we would have known that we're not in the tribulation period. We're not in experience the day of the Lord. This is just normal for those who want to live for Jesus Christ. How about us? How many worries, hurts, heartaches, problems, issues could be resolved, handled, and dealt with in your life if you would wrestle with the truth of God beforehand? And so when they come, you go, oh, wait a minute, God says this. And maybe you need to dig a little deeper. Maybe you need to hold on to something a little harder. But the truth of God's word addresses the issues in our life, and it gives us a solid place to stand. And that is the third lesson. God's truth shows us where we need to stand. Verse 2 and verse 3 says this: they were shaken, alarmed, and fooled. Those are emotional responses. They weren't thinking through. They were emotionally wrung out and worked up. And I will tell you that to be shaken, alarmed, and fooled is not a good recipe for a healthy, vibrant walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And oh, by the way, it's not healthy for a marriage, it's not healthy in a family, and it's not healthy in a church. We need to stand on the solid truth of Jesus Christ. But the sad truth is, for the Thessalonians, and many times in our lives, it's absolutely needless because we bought into something that isn't real, something that isn't true. They bought into the fake news of a false letter, and it worked them up, and they dismissed the earlier truth that God or Paul had told them. I think in our lives, especially when it comes to eternal things and the spiritual things, that sometimes we can base what we have or the news that we have, and we think, oh, well, that's true. And we don't know what God has to say about it, and it could leave us on shaky ground. It can leave us not knowing where we're to stand. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, there's two places to stand. Either you build your house on the solid rock or you build your house on the shifting sands. And when the storms of life come, what happens to the house built on the shifting sands? It collapses, and it says the collapse was great. But the house built on the solid truth of Jesus Christ, it stands, and it is not going to be broken. We can't fall prey to the lies of Satan because listen, you can turn on today any multimedia platform and find somebody saying something about something, and it'll be completely false. You can find an opinion on about just anything. And if you think a certain way, I guarantee you can find an opinion about it. And they will agree with you and you'll agree with them. But we are called, and what Paul was saying, don't you remember what I taught you? This is where we stand. And if we buy in the fake news, then we're no better than, say, your husband or your spouse comes home and he says, listen, honey, I heard today that the office is going to close and we're going to have to move to Dallas. So we need to go find a realtor. And you're thinking, oh no, you know, we got to find a church that actually preaches the truth, and we got to go find one that is going to have the great worship like we had here, and oh, we're going to have to find a new school for the kids, and oh, they're going to find all new friends. That's going to be so hard, and then we're leaving our parents. We're going to drive hours away, and our family's here. What's that going to be like? Oh my goodness! And so for weeks, you're just like, oh, all worked up and worried. And then your husband comes home and he says, oh, honey, by the way, our office isn't closing. My boss is moving to Dallas and I get his job. See, we can get so worked up about needless things because we don't know the truth. And the reality is, as Christians, we have the truth, the very words of God, and we need to stand there. And if we stand here, we will not be easily shaken. Circumstances may come and they may be hard, they may be difficult. I don't diminish them at all. But if we're standing upon the truth of God, then we will not have the sorrow and fear that so is rampant everywhere. But if we're standing on the solid rock of Jesus Christ and the truth of his word, then we can have his joy and his peace in the midst of difficult times, in the midst of heartache, in the midst of tragedy. We can have the peace that surpasses the understanding that comes to us through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, only if we hold onto the truth of the Word of God. So let me close with this. On January 12th, 1957, I don't know how many of you were born before then or that date. I was not, although Brandon thinks I'm that old. On January 12, 1957, these words were recorded for the first time. Well, bless my soul, what's wrong with me? I'm itching like a man in a fuzzy tree. My friends say I'm acting wild as a bug. Anybody know what the next line is? I'm in love. I'm all shook up. Oh, yeah. All right, you got it now? Next line. Well, my hands are shaking and my knees are weak. I can't seem to stand on my own two feet. What do you think of when you have such luck? I'm in love. I'm all shook up. Right? If you find yourself thinking, what's wrong with me? I'm acting like a bug on a fuzzy tree. If my hands are shaking and your knees are weak and you can't seem to stand up, you have two options. You're either in love for the first time, like Elvis, or you're listening to something that isn't true. And the ground under your feet is shaking because it's not the solid rock of Jesus Christ. God has given us the truth of his word so that our lives don't get shook up. And so my challenge for you, and I think the challenge from our passage this morning, is to hold tight to the truth of God's word. Hold tight to the truth of God's word. It's supposed to be up there. But if we hold tight to the truth of God's word, then we will have a solid rock to stand upon that we can face anything in our life. And I know sometimes we think, well, I tried the word of God. Yeah, stay there. Walk with Jesus. Walk with the Holy Spirit. Allow him to firm up your feet so your hands quit shaking and your heart gets given over to him. Then you will find, and I assure you will find, that there's no better place to be, no better place to stand than on the solid truth of God's word. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that you've given us the truth. And Father, shame on us for just leaving the truth on a shelf. Instead of leaving it there, we need to take it off, open it up, and ponder the reality and the truth of which it says. And Father, I know there's sometimes I read passage and I go, I'm not sure what it was saying. And I go back again and I find something more and I go back again and it's like, oh, okay, now I got it. But it's because I've pondered, because I've dug in, because I've thought through and I processed, and your Holy Spirit begins to teach me. He begins to unfold that truth in our lives. Father, may that be true for everyone in this room. May we take the time, the effort, and to dig into your word and discover it. It may not be applying to us today, but boy, who knows what next week brings. Maybe there's a truth that you want to impart to our hearts and minds, because you know what? Next year, you know what's coming. And you know that we need to be ready for it. And if we ignore it, then we're no better than the Thessalonians who said, you know what? That's good, Paul. But let's talk about marriage. Oh, you know, I know I need to know the end time stuff, but you know, that's not a big deal now. That's a long ways off. But because they were uninformed, because they didn't hold on to the truth, they just rocked their world. They stood on shaky grounds because they believed the lie. Father, may we not fall prey to that. May you give us wisdom from your word to stand true to what you've said and who you are for the glory and praise of Jesus in our life. And it's in his name we ask these things. Amen. Let's stand together and let Brandon close us out.